Turn with me to Psalm 37. I'm just going to look at a few verses this morning. I'm going to complete something I started, I think, last week, week four, titled, God Will Come Through, Part 2. Psalm 37. God will come through. How many of y'all ever doubt that? I think we all doubt it. If you're human, we doubt whether God will come through. But I'm telling you, at some point, people are going to fail you. Am I right? I have never known any human being to be 100% all the time in every way. At some point, people fail you. That's just life. Why? Why do people fail you? Because people are not perfect. And people are self-centered by nature. But there is one who will never fail you, who will come through always. And I stand here to tell you, as I shared a few weeks ago, the advantage of walking with the Lord a long time, there's one significant advantage. You have a lot of experience in history in His faithfulness. That's it. You understand? It's not that because I've walked with the Lord a long time, it's not that I've been particularly faithful. It's that I have a history of His faithfulness. In fact, in Psalm 37, verse 7, it reads, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Now, the King James reads, rest in the Lord. The margin reads, be silent to the Lord. NIV reads, be still before the Lord. And I really believe this is the key to everything, is you must learn to be still and quiet and silent before the Lord. Amen? You know, a lot of times people think of prayer as a one-way street. Prayer is more than praying and making petitions. Prayer is also listening. How boring would it be if somebody says, hey, I'd like you to go down to Starbucks. I want to chat with you. Let's have a conversation. We haven't talked a long time. Go down and sit down with your friend. Yeah, sitting down with a Starbucks. You say, how you doing? So good to see you. It's been a long time since we've talked. I want to tell you what's going on with me. Blah, 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 blah. And also this and that and the other. And well, I got to go. Bye. And the other person goes, okay. Would that be kind of one-sided? You just kind of jabbered on and dumped and said everything and laughed. But you know, a lot of times that prayer is like that. Hi, God, how you doing? Praise God. Well, you don't say, how you doing to God? He's always doing fine. Okay. Hi, God, how am I doing? He'll tell you that. Hi, God, well, I need this and I need that. And while you're at it, would you do that? And would you put this triple on my desk in the morning? Blah, 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 blah. You know, just blah, 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 blah. I'd like the divine secretary in the sky. Lord, do this, please do this. I need you to do this. And will you, why will you do that? And fix that person over there. And do this and do this. Amen. And God's up there going, amen? You know, it's hard to think of God as a real person, isn't it? Come on. It's hard to think of God as a real person. I mean, he's God. He created the trillion universe. I don't know anybody like God. Hard to think of God as a real person. But he's a real person. And he's there. He's a real person. Do you know when Jesus became man, he never became an unman? He's there. All right, he became man, but now he's not man anymore. Now he's God again up there filling the universe. You know? No. Jesus is still man. Did y'all know that? Where is he seated? He is seated. He is a man in a body. Did you know for all eternity Jesus will be a man? Did you know God will always be in a body for all eternity? That's a scary thing. I mean, think about it. Here you're God, and you shrink yourself down to the side of an ant. You know, to save this ant hill. And then, not only that, you're going to stay an ant for eternity. So it's hard to think of God as a person. But he is. He's a person with feelings. You know that? He has feelings. Did you know he can hurt God's feelings? You say, oh, come on. God, give me a break. I've got to hurt his feelings. Y'all remember Jesus? It says, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Remember? Jesus what? What does that tell you? His feelings. He grieved. The Bible talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit. Is that a feeling? We can hurt the Lord. The Lord has an investment in this relationship. He did something to have this relationship with us. He paid a high price. And it's a two-way street. He really wants us to be involved in this relationship with him, to fellowship with him, to talk to him, to commune with him, and to listen. He has stuff to say. And that's really what it says here in Psalm 37:7. Rest or be silent to the Lord. Wait patiently. Fret not because of him it prospers, because of the man. See, what it is we so often fret about all the evil around us. People that are just doing this and doing that. We read the news. We hear about some heinous situation or, you know, unjust dynamic or circumstance. We get upset, frustrated, and anxious. And he's saying, just be still. I'm still God. It's all under control. Chill. I'm turning all things together for good. Just learn to be silent. In fact, it's the key to everything. I believe the key to everything is just to get still and listen. I was thinking this morning, it's been 23 years ago. It was the fall of 82 that I started having a quiet time in the morning. And I had known, now you think, oh, how spiritual. No. For 11 years before that, I had known the Lord. I had blown him off and I didn't have it. So I went 11 years knowing Jesus, filled with the Spirit, not waiting on him every day, not getting to know him. Okay, so finally in the 11th year, I just was so bored. Christianity was so dull. It was just, I thought, where's the beef? You know? And the Lord spoke to me. Well, hello? It's a relationship. You're going to pray, talk to me? Oh. So I started getting up in the morning. And by the grace of God, I've been doing it every day for 23 years. And I can tell you something. I'm hooked on it, man. I got it up this morning. I spent time with the Lord. You know, the secret of my life is it's really complicated. I got up this morning and spent time with the Lord. That's it. Everything flows from that. You know, yesterday was a pretty good day. Sherry and I, we were just hitting all the bells, man. We went to this garage, bunch of garage sales in Bel Air, and it was really cool. We even found this box of dishes that were identical to the dishes we have in the dishes the Elaine house keeps breaking. And we were hitting on, and you know what? Well, what was the secret to yesterday? For me, it was I got up early in the morning. How about Friday? I got up early in the morning. What today? Tomorrow? You know, tomorrow's going to work for me because I'm going to get up early in the morning. And I've learned something. When I get up early in the morning, I can either jabber on, and I've learned when I spend time with the Lord every day, I do two things. This is my goal of every quiet time. I tell the Lord about what's going on. I pray about my day, and then I learn somewhere in there to shut up and listen. And just be still. And you want to know the truth? On the average day, I don't hear anything. You know, God doesn't particularly say anything to me. But I have peace. But there are some days he'll say something to me. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 37. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord. I've noticed there's a theme in these verses about waiting and being still and waiting and waiting and being still and waiting on the Lord. Y'all remember that Isaiah says, those that wait upon the Lord... Somebody jog that young man right there. There you go. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep when I'm preaching. Thank you. Knowing that I'll do that, nobody's going to fall asleep. Sorry. Amen? Hearing the word is too important to fall asleep. And I'm not one of those preachers with a voice of monotone that will put Jesus asleep! Because I'll wake you up. Amen? Right, Chaz? Chaz is always awake for the word. Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. You know, the next thing is, folks, here. These are principles of God's going to come through. Folks, you need to make anger your enemy. Listen, anger unchecked, undealt with, unleashed. Will lead to much evil. Period. You know where it says be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give what? Place to what? Why would he say that close to anger? It is an emotion. There's nothing wrong with emotion of anger. The emotion of anger is not an evil emotion. No emotion in and of itself is evil. Christ got angry. When he went in and cleansed the temple, he didn't go, oh, tut, tut, please, and kind of push the tables. He was angry, man. He had emotion. He had passion. The zeal of the Lord's house ate him up. Anger's okay in certain contexts for certain things. It says a lying makes a righteous man mad. There's something called righteous indignation. But unfortunately, a lot of our anger, if we're honest, isn't so righteous. You know what I mean? What are we angry for a lot of times? Because somebody interrupted us, right? Not getting our way, right? We're being asked to do something that, hello? Well, that anger unleashed can really open yourself to the demonic. That's why it says, give no place to the devil. Now, notice again, he says in that verse, verse 9, to wait on the Lord. Now, here's a principle I want you to hear. I believe the ability to genuinely overcome anger is directly proportionate to the ability to be still before the Lord. That's it. If you have an anger problem, where anger takes over you and you submerge in it, you just overcome you, and you just wallow in it, you engage in it, you use it to get your way in your life, you know, it's a predominant thing in your life. I grew up in an angry environment. How many of y'all grew up in angry environments? Well, the degree in which you learn to get still inside and get quiet and listen, to that degree, anger will cease to have power in your life. And when it comes up, it won't overwhelm you. It won't control you. It won't tool you around. You'll own it. You'll say, oh man, I'm being angry. Anger, James 1:20 says, anger does not work God's righteousness. It never does. Nothing profitable ever comes from doing it in anger. In fact, it's really powerful when you're angry and sin not. That's even more powerful. When you say, I am very angry right now, but I do not want to sin with it. Help me. Let me share my feelings. Let me be real. Let me be honest. But I don't want to use my anger to get my way. Man, how my life would have been different had that been ministered to me when I was growing up. I can't fathom my father doing that. Son, I am very angry right now. But I'm going to share with you my feelings. So you will learn. Boy, that would have been a blessing. Is that how your dad is with you? He's learning though, isn't he? I know he tells me. He is. He's learning. James, I got to admire James. James's boy is up here. James has quite an open life. And he's totally vulnerable. I really respect him for that. And you know, he's a good dad. Because he's an honest guy, right? And when he blows it, he humbles himself. Am I right? Has he ever blown it? He has blown it. But he humbles himself. Amen. You got lots of grace with these kids. Look at them on the front row of the church. How much you pay him to get up here? Not enough. That's my boy. Verse 10. This is one of my favorite deliverance verses. You ready? Look at this. This is cool. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. You shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Now, this is the most wonderful verse describing deliverance. We have a saying around here, no difference, no deliverance. The way you know you're delivered is not only do you not have the problem anymore, you can't even remember you had the problem. That's deliverance. You know how these 12-step programs, these coping things. You know, how many of you ever been to an AA meeting? Or they used to have all these, what's that, Alcoholics Anonymous. They had the Drug Anonymous, what do they call it? Huh? N.A. And what was those groups we used to go to witness, Bo, years ago? CODA? Codependence Anonymous. And so people stand up in these, of course, they're not very anonymous. They stand up and say, I'm an alcoholic, but I haven't had a touch of drink in 11 years. But they still saying they're an alcoholic. give it a break. I'd say after 11 years. But you know what? In a way, they still are. They're still enslaved because they still see themselves as an alcoholic. They're set up. And you know what happens is that those Alcoholics Anonymous meetings becomes a replacement for alcohol. It becomes like an addiction. You know the good news about deliverance in Jesus Christ? You can be delivered. You can't even remember you ever were bound. Yeah, I think I was bound in that area. I don't know. God's wiped away the memory of it. That's deliverance. Amen? Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. You'll diligently consider his place and shall not be. Now, you know what? This verse has two powerful weapons against demons in it. Listen, these are warfare weapons. First, Satan's biggest lie is you'll never get free. You'll never get free. If this thing's been on you for years, you'll never overcome it. Well, that's a lie. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. There's nothing impossible to be free. If you get some deliverance, if you recognize who your enemy is, it's not your brother, it's the demons. You do warfare against demons. You put discipline in your life, get up under authority, you can overcome anything. So, no, that's a lie. Use this verse. No, Satan, it is written, a little while, and the wicked shall not be. I can't even find you. Throw that in the devil's face. And the second lie of the devil is, well, if you do get free, it's going to take a long time. Right? It's going to take a long time. I mean, it's going to take decades. Decades. You're going to have to pray in tongues every day and read the Bible and, you know, get deliverance for 6 years and maybe that. No, what does it say? Yet a what? His mercies endure every morning. You need to throw that in the enemy's face. No, Satan's not have to take a little while. He can make a short work. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Can you hear an amen? Last verse we're going to look at, verse 11. Y'all thought I was going to work my way through the whole psalm, huh? Just going to go to verse 11 and end this morning. God will come through. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, I've thought about that verse a lot. I think you could go to anybody in the world today and quote, the meek shall inherit the earth. Everybody's heard that phrase. What does it mean? Anybody? What does it mean, the meek shall inherit the earth? Who runs the earth now? Now, what kind of people run the earth? Have you ever noticed at election time, the candidates are anything but meek? See, meek implies preferring others over yourself. I have yet to see an election campaign poster that says, don't vote for me, vote for my opponent, for he's a better man. Huh? You know, in our small town here, there are two mayors, someone's running against mayor. The city councilman Neely, what's her? Jerry Neely. And I've met the mayor, he's a good guy, loves Jesus, used to be a preacher. The mayor. And I don't know Jerry Neely. I don't know if she knows the Lord. Nice lady. But I have a problem with her campaign. Small little town like this, she is castigating and come against man loves integrity. Saw one of her things for a full-time mayor. And that one day, a couple of years ago, man love put some city gasoline into his car. You know, we don't know, but she's implying that he was less than integrity because he put city gasoline in his car once, so I need to be mayor. I thought, that really qualifies you. My point is, meek people don't run for office. Can you imagine? Meekness ain't going to get you anywhere in the office. Amen? You want to be governor? Oh, don't vote for me. You know, vote for my opponent. But one day the meek will run the earth. And I can't wait to see election time in the millennial reign. You know, during the millennial reign, here we are, and whatever's the version of a TV then, and they'll come on the air, you know. I say, yes, vote for me. No, but vote for my brother, please. Vote for him. He's more worthy. No, vote for him. So what'll happen is they're each building up the other, and the meekest wins. That sounds like a weird universe, then. That's how it's going to run the earth. The meek will run the earth. Now, what does meek mean? Anybody? I think the best definition is coachable, teachable, always willing to learn, always willing to submit, always willing to recognize you may not know it all. Lord, I pray that you would make us meek. You know what Jesus called himself? I am meek and lowly. You know, if you read the back end of that verse, it says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in what? The abundance of peace. Did you know, listen, most of the lack of peace in our life is because we're not meek. It's that simple. Wherever our pride rises up, our self-righteousness, our rights, our demands, we're not hanging on the cross, we're not laying our life down. Wherever we assert self, you're not going to be at peace. You're going to be in turmoil. But when you lay your life down, you lay down your rights, you say, Jesus, you are Lord. My only calling in life is to die. Then you will be at peace. A corpse is at peace. Am I right? How many of y'all been to a funeral and they had a wake? I don't know why they call it wake. Poor corpse is dead. But they'll go up to the corpse and it's at peace. There's no turmoil. It's at rest. Paul said, I die daily. You know, when we lay our life down and we lose our life and we choose to get on the cross, you have peace. Peace that passes all understanding. The turmoil in your life is where you're asserting your rights. You're hanging on to your rights. And you know, that's the door the Holy Ghost keeps knocking on. The Holy Ghost keep will knock on the door of your life. And the pressure in your life and situations won't change. You'll stay stuck in an area of your life in the area you don't want to give up. That's the very area the Holy Ghost is at work on. And he'll work on you 5, 10, 15, 20 years, however long. Till you finally say, okay, I give up. I lose my life. I lose my rights. I'm willing to die here. And then death comes in and you're at peace. And then ironically, everything shifts. Everything changes in your life. And everything you've been crying out for years begins to come to pass. But then your heart's not in it. It's not an idol. It's not an idol. You know where demons live? Demons live in idols. Literally, you go to third world countries. A lot of times they'll have these statues that have a little hole in the back. You know why they have the hole in the back? It's true. So the demon can go in and out. It's kind of a superstition. But even these aboriginal pagan types understand that demons live in idols. Do you know where there's an idol in your life? A demon, it's thriving. Like a rock. You ever pick up an old rock out in the field? All kind of bugs under there. It's hiding. That's where the demonic to work. And a lot of times we can't see the demons because the idol blocks it. They hide back there. They hide behind the idol. And the idol is basically that thing where we hang on to our rights and we're not willing to die. And that's where the demon operates. It's like the old hermit crab. You know, you remember those hermit crabs? The old crab comes out and hides back in there. Kind of crawls, hides. That's that demon. You say, well, how can I ever see the demon? Get on the cross, lay down your rights, say, Jesus, do whatever you got to do. Let me die here. Lose my rights. One of the best prayers to pray is, Lord, don't let off of me until I'm completely on the cross. Lord, don't back off until I'm dead. Because only when I'm dead will I rise from the dead. Resurrection power comes to those that are dead. Paul said that I may know him in the suffering and cross. To be conformed to the image of his death, that I may know him in the resurrection of the dead. And God will give you eternal glimpses in the life to come when you finally die and let go of this world and the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Let it go. It's misery. You're feeding demons. You're tormented. To the degree there's sorrow and torment in your life, to that degree there's demons. Because demons torment. Fear hath torment. You want to have a peaceful life, an overcoming, joyful life? Glory and joy? Get on the cross. Amen? And God will come through for you. God will come through for you even if you're not on the cross. But the way he's coming through for you then is to push you to the cross. His whole thing is to put stuff in your life to put you to the cross. You know, they were praying for this morning. Bill said something while they were praying, kind of jokingly, and everybody laughed. Said something about me. He says, what was you said? The guy that stirs up all the stuff in the people. Adjective, stirs it up. I said, well, some guy's got to do it. The nature of the flesh is we default to the comfortable. Somebody's got to be provoke us to the conformable. I don't mind. Stirs me up when I stir you up. Every week we come together, the devil's had a whole week to build a case of a lie, a deception in your mind, to con you to believe that it's not true, that you got to hang on to your rights, hang on to your life, hang on to, oh, you'll be miserable. And now he builds a case all week. And then hopefully you come here and myself or someone else or you is ministering the word of God and you get this conviction and it breaks through the lie. And you're like, no, the only thing I'm called to do, devil, is lay down my life and rights and die to self. And when you lose your life, you find it. Ironically, everything you're desperately craving and wanting and learning, and you run to things, you run to compulsive activity to get away from the hurt because you don't have it. Everything comes from God abundantly with wide open windows when you finally die. It's all there. How many of y'all found that to be true? When you finally die. But he is patient. He loves you. He will wait. He'll wait decades. I mean, he'll be in your deathbed. Do you know you're the last dying breath? The Holy Ghost is still saying, let it go. Lay it down. Lay down your rights. Die. Well, I'm almost dead. I know. But die in this life so that you can rise to life eternal. Now, I'm not saying if you don't die to certain areas, you won't go to heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the purpose of this life is to get on the cross, to die to self. So that power can flow through you and you can come into your destiny. And we each have a destiny, folks. A calling, a destiny. And the foolish thing in eternity is to miss your destiny. Jesus says, many will be weeping and gnashing. Who's going to say weeping and gnashing of teeth? What is it? Weeping. Weeping and gnashing. Weeping and gnashing. You don't want to weep and gnash. All right, jeez. No weeping and gnashing. No weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do that here. Not there. Let's all stand.